nice to see you all here on this nice sunny day. Sorry, your musical director is on vacation, so you have to talk to me. If you all have palms, be sure that you get your palms in your hand. We're going to sing Hosanna. And you can stand up if you want to. In fact, I'm going to have you stand and dance around the church if you want to with your palms or whatever you want to do with them. But we need them waving in the air. Okay? Here we go. Chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now you may be seated.
Into our Holy Week starting tomorrow. And with that in mind, Thursday night, not Wednesday night, but on Thursday night, we have a Monday, Thursday service at 7 o'clock. And we'll serve communion also on that evening. So keep that in mind. If you want to come and be a part of that, look forward to seeing you at 7 o'clock this Thursday night. And then on Good Friday, we have another service that will be at 7 o'clock. Well, that one's going to be really...
Solid.
There you go. Solid. I knew it started with an S. He's serious and solemn and be kind of cleaning out what you see up front. It's going to be just like, man, can't wait till Easter, till Sunday gets here. So that'll take place on Friday night. And then on Saturday, there is a men's breakfast at Perkins at 7:30 on Saturday because we are in the month of April. Already, April. So we are thankful for the things that we're able to do. Prayer request, just want to remind you that just keep Dr. Brad Meyer family in your prayers. He basically lost his job this past week. And he's thinking about, he knows that God has called him to Spirit Lake, Iowa, to practice medicine. And so he's looking at some other options at this time. And so you can about imagine probably what they may be going through as a family. And also just Gay Man is in hospice care. She's at Spirit Lake Akira, or Hilltop, in Spirit Lake. And just pray for her. She's not like many of you have known her. I don't know her as much as a lot of you have known her over the years, but she's probably not the same Gay today as she was that you remember in days gone by. So keep her in your prayers, as well as the others that are in our prayer requests in the bulletin as well. We do have an annual business meeting, congregational business meeting, coming up the last Sunday in April. And so therefore, reports are needed from all the committees. Get them to Charlie by the 16th of April. And next Sunday is bring back your baby bottles, if you haven't already, for the Cherish House. And you can put in your loose change or dollar bills or checks, whatever you want to put in there, and we'll see that they get to the proper place. Also, let you know that there will be another Bible study starting right after Easter, Philippians. We're going through the book of Philippians. We're going to start a men's Bible study on Tuesday morning at 9:30. If you want to be a part of that, that's on April 6th, and then on April 8th, which is Lunch with the Bunch, from noon to 1, we will also do the book of Philippians together on that day as well. If you'd like to have a Bible study on a Sunday evening, as the days are getting longer, and that'll work better for you, then please let me know or call the church office, and we can see what we can do about that as well. So it's always good to get into God's Word and to... let his word get into us as well. Adult fellowship is going to return in April, so keep that in mind. You'll hear more about that as time goes on. And that is all the announcements I'm going to make this morning. Keep waving those palm branches. And we're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. And then the praise band can be seated after you get done singing the song.
Thank you.
What does green mean?
Life.
Life, yeah. Life. Life of green. Well, Marion is here. Good to see you, Marion. Down around here, looks like, hey, we got some Hansons that are here today. Ken and Julie Hanson are back from Denver. And we've got...
Karen.
Karen. Karen. Karen. Oh, Karen Weber. I think Steve and Adam as well are here with us today, too. Man, oh man, we've got lots of good people here. We've got Alan and Sharon there. And some of you are saying, like, I hope he doesn't call on me. He doesn't say my name. Oh, Tom and Karen. Tom. I'm going to read. It's called Hosanna to the Son of David. It's our responsive reading here this morning. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen.
Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.
The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted.
Blessed is the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna means save us. Gives you a little idea that when the people saw Jesus coming in, they thought that he was going to save them from the Roman government and set up his own kingdom for just the Jewish people. And of course, when they saw that that wasn't the reason why Jesus came to do that, they kind of turned on him later in the week. We see what that is all about. So there are going to be some dueling pianos here going on. I'm not sure who's going to win, but look forward to what you've been putting together, both Karen Dockin and my wife Sharon both.
Thank you.
Thank you, Karen. Thank you, Sharon. Then Ryan. And what are you going to do next week?
The one we were supposed to do on Reformation, and I have COVID.
I look forward to that one. I invite you to stand if you're able to stand. If you can't stand, that's fine. You can remain seated. Just want to read our text today. It comes from the Gospel of Mark, New Testament, chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Now, this happens just prior to Palm Sunday, what we're going to hear today. It happens right before Palm Sunday. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, inclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Our Heavenly Father, bring us into this text today. Help us to feel your presence, that we are here in this home with these people today. And all that is taking place outside of this home, that you will impress that upon our hearts today too, as far as how evil sin can be and what sin can do in the hearts and lives of us, as well as what it does here in our text. We just want to thank you for Jesus today, and thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here today to hear these words and hear your still small voice in our hearts here today as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just want to let you know that there's kind of bookends here in the text today. There's a bookend in the beginning and a bookend at the end that deals with kind of what goes on, what the other people want to do with Jesus. But I want us to focus on, first of all, is what takes place in this little town called Bethany. It's very close to Jerusalem. It's probably a little over a mile from Jerusalem, if that. And I just give you a little question here today. Who also is known to be living in Bethany?
Mary Martha.
Oh, Sharon. Yes, you're right. Bethany is also the home of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. But here we find him not at their place, but they are at another place in Bethany by a man by the name of Simon the leper, which means he probably had leprosy at one time, and he kept the name because he was healed from it. It's very possible that some of the theologians believe that Jesus probably even healed Simon of his leprosy, and therefore he invites Jesus and the disciples and some friends over to his home there in Bethany to have a special meal. And so the first thing that we see here is that there is a smell of food in the room. You know what it's like when you're invited over to somebody's place for a meal, and as soon as you enter into the house, you can smell it, can't you? Oh, you can smell the coffee. You can smell onions being fried up and lamb chops. That's what you find there in Bethany. Probably made lamb, goat. You would, I don't know if they made potatoes or not, but the smells of the meal would be in the air as you entered into Simon's home here with the disciples. And it's a dinner that is to honor Jesus is the whole reason behind this scene. Jesus is invited over with his disciples as a way of honoring him. The meal is to honor him. So you know you got Martha, who is busy in the kitchen and busy where they're going to be served food, and she's out there mingling around because Martha's a busy, busy person. And she's making sure everybody is taken care of. And it's a great place to be. Very festive mood that we find here in our text. The very beginning. But then all of a sudden, there becomes another smell in the room, kind of overpowering. No, it's not deodorant. But the smell of perfume. Ladies, do you remember the day when you wore perfume? And you came to church with perfume? Now, today, everybody's got so many allergies, you don't dare put on perfume. But here we find Mary. If we look at John's gospel, we find that John identifies the woman. Mark doesn't say who she is. But John does. It's Mary who comes in with an alabaster jar. It's a very ornate bottle with a long, narrow neck on it that she breaks off, and she starts pouring the perfume over the head of Jesus as he's reclining at the table with Lazarus. And everybody can smell it in the room. A pretty nice smell. Expensive perfume, it's Mark says it's nard. Everybody knows what nard is. It smells like mustard. No, that's a nard. Nard comes from a root that is found in India. So it comes from a long ways away to make this perfume. And so therefore it is very expensive. And what is interesting is that it's a common practice that at this time of the year, close to Passover, actually on Passover evening, there is a collection that people, the Jews, are encouraged to give an offering that will go and help the poor. And so we find here that this perfume kind of changes the mood what's going on in the home. And we have some, it says here that there are some who did not appreciate what Mary is doing. Mark doesn't really tell us who they are or who it is. But the other, Matthew, who's got the same account, and so does John, gives us a little more information on who's upset here. Matthew says it was some of the disciples. John says there's like only one that was really upset. You can imagine who that is. The guy who is in charge of the money bag. And who is that?
Judas.
And of course we find later on, Mark also will specifically tell us that it is Judas who is not very happy with what's going on here. We're told by some of the other gospel writers that this perfume was about over 300 denarii. Now, a denarii, remember, one denarii is about one day's wage of anybody who has a job at this time in history. It's a Roman coin, a denarii. Of course, denarii means many. So a denarius would be what you'd get after one day of working in this time in history. A full day's wage is a denarii. A denarius. But make sure I got to say that right. And so it is Judas who says, we could have sold this and got a good price for it, and then we could have given it to the poor. And it is Jesus who says something, and what's really important here is Jesus does not join in with the disciples or with Judas, but he comes and defends what Mary has just done to him. Now, how many of you, if you got some perfume poured on your head, would enjoy that? You know? And this is more than just a little dabble, do you? She took the whole thing and poured it on Jesus' head. So it really would have made a smell that filled the whole room. It's not every day you would smell this kind of perfume because it's very expensive. A number of years ago, I went to a perfume place, and it was... I asked the gal at this place that was selling the perfumes. I said, so what's your most expensive perfume here? And she goes, oh, it's called Joy. Interesting, isn't it? Joy. Fits with Harbor Joy. I said, well, how expensive is it? And she said, it was like $120 for 1/4 of an ounce. Now, what Mary uses here is about a pint. And so if you figured out, I'm not good at math, but if a 1/4 of an ounce is $120, then take that times 4 to get 1 ounce. So it'd be like $480 for an ounce. How many ounces are there in a pint?
16.
Yeah, so you take that 480 times 16, and you come up with a pint. It's at like $8,000. That's just what the perfume called Joy in America. You don't know what this costs. And so the complaint that we find here is that this is a waste. What a waste this is. And look who it's coming from. One of Jesus' followers. It's a waste. Now, does that ever happen in a church? Church wants to do something and somebody else goes like, oh, that's a waste of time, waste of money, waste. No. I have been through that a few times in my life, and I've been sometimes perplexed why there's that kind of response. Sometimes it was building a new church. You can about imagine, but the first thing that's always on people's mind is what? What's it going to cost? And I remember at one particular place, we're just filling up the church on Sunday morning consistently, and people said, you know, we got to have a better place. And I said, well, we have to vote to see if we should build or buy property or what. And so the time came, we voted and said, well, let's go look for property. And how much should we be looking at? You know, it was kind of like, well, let's go about 350. Just see what you can get for like $150,000 in property. Well, we found some, we looked at some different places of property, you couldn't touch anything for under 200,000. Brought that back to the church goes like, oh man, that's just way too much. And I said, well, that's just property. We're not talking about a building. So what is a building going to cost? And some said, well, I think we should probably just stay right around $500,000. That's a lot of money. That's a half a million. And so we got together with a contractor, and he said, well, what is it that you really want in your church? We started talking about the things that we needed to be able to do ministry. And he added it all up, and he goes like, it'll be over $1 million. And I'm going like, million? I go, the M word is just not in my vocabulary when it comes to building anything. But he said, oh yeah, it'll be over a million. If you want what you want, if you're going to get what you want, that's what it's going to cost you. And so the congregation before this had said, well, we'll go as high as $600,000, but that's it. But you look at what you get for $600,000, it would basically be a sanctuary, an office space, and a foyer. You would not have a fellowship hall. You would not have classrooms for kids. You know, and go like, well, we got to have that, even a new kitchen. So to make a long story short, there were some who called me up and said, I'll take you out for coffee and meet you at this place. And this person was on the trustee board. And he said, Pastor, we can't afford this. I think we should just forget the whole idea and just be happy with what we got going on. And I said, we're going to lose people. If we don't do something, or we don't let the people know we're going to be doing something as far as expanding, we're going to lose people. And he said, well, then we lose them. And I'm going like, well, aren't you a fine trustee? And he was always against moving ahead and do something. And go like, you know, I said, we have to use faith. And we have to trust God. And it's more than what any of us could ever do ourselves. But if God is in it, it's going to work. It'll happen. God can provide in ways we cannot see. And a long story short, we did build. And it was over $1 million. And yeah, we didn't go in debt, but we could make payments. And once a year, we would have a special offering that would go just toward indebtedness. And it would help. You know, first year was, you know, like $60,000 that came in for just the mortgage. The year after that, it increased a little bit more, you know, but it all made progress. So when the disciples say, what a waste, sometimes it happens in churches too, but we have to trust God along the way in stepping out in faith and see what God does. And you wouldn't believe the different places where support came in for the new buildings. Not just other churches, but other people that people didn't even attend their church. We heard about what was going on, and they would send a gift. And it would surprise me. Surprise everybody. And I go like, well, that's just how God works. We don't know. But we trust Him. You know, it can be a missions project where somebody goes like, well, that's a waste. It can be someone requesting help in need, some financial need that comes up in their life, and they come to the church and come to the church council and bring it up, and it can be where, well, that's a waste of money, a waste of time. And yet, the person is truly in need. And we help them. We're glad that we do. Glad that we can. There's Bible camp. There's, you know, church improvements that take place because that's kind of what happens over the years. What year did this church get built?
64.
1964, what year are we in now? 2021. Are we at a kind of a different place and time now than we were back in 1964? I mean, it's different. I mean, if you look at today, what is important for people, it's different today than it was in 1964. I just bring that up. Some people are like, where's he going with it? I'm not going anywhere with it. I'm just bringing a point out. That, you know, there are going to be times along the way that you have to use that word that nobody likes, and I especially don't like it, but there's change. You've got to do some changes along the way. That is where you start hearing people start to grumble. That's always. Can't do it that way, can't do it that way. We see that happening here in Bethany with Jesus in the room with even one of his disciples. Jesus tells them this, that what Mary's doing is a good thing, it's beautiful what she's just done. It's an expression of her love to Jesus, that she is devoted to him, that there's loyalty to him. And when you think of Mary, do you think Mary is a little bit more sensitive than, and has some more insights into what's going on here than Jesus' own disciples? And I would say she does. Because we find that before that, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus in Lazarus in their home. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and what is she doing? She's listening. How about her older sister, Martha? What's Martha doing? Yeah, she's complaining. She's saying, Lord, tell my sister to come and help me. There's so many things to do here, and Jesus said she's picked the right thing. Martha, Martha. It's good having Martha, Martha's in the church. They like getting things done. Church needs both Martha, Martha's, and Mary, Mary's. But Jesus again sided with Mary. She's doing what is best. She's sitting and listening to what he's saying. And that's what we need to do at times too, sit and listen. Or sometimes we say, you've got to stop and smell the roses. Don't always be on the go all the time. Of course, with Corona, we're probably like, you know, been there, done that. We haven't been anywhere for a long time. Jesus says to them that you're going to have the poor with you for a long time, but I'm only going to be with you for a short time. Jesus interprets the actions of Mary as preparing his body for burial, because there would be perfume and ointments that would be used in a body at death at this time. And so Jesus makes an indirect statement about the resurrection, because he mentions the gospel being preached throughout the world. And you cannot have the gospel without the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no good news. But the good news is that God sent his one and only Son. That he would go to the cross, he laid down his life, he'd become our sacrifice, he would forgive us of our sins, and then on the third day, he will rise again from the dead. Showing that he is victorious over sin, death, and Satan. And that's the good news. All who believe in Jesus have eternal life. Your sins forgiven. Isn't that enough to make you say, Hosanna, Hallelujah? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Mary's actions at dinner with that perfume, Jesus said, will never, ever be forgotten. This is going to be a memory, in memory of her for here on where the gospel goes. And think, here it is, 2021, and we are talking about what Mary did back in the day. Any questions at this point? Good, I'll just move on here. Go to the bookends now. We know that something has taken place here. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they make up the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court, the high court of the Jews. And they are very concerned, and they're looking for Jesus to come to Jerusalem for this Passover. They've even put the word out that if anybody sees Jesus, to come and report to them so that they can arrest him. But then they got to think about it and go like, well, you know, maybe this isn't the best time to arrest Jesus because there's a lot of people coming into Jerusalem for the Passover and for the feast that takes 7 days after the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so with all these people, maybe we better wait until after the celebrations take place and then we'll get them. They thought that was a good idea, but they had no idea that Judas was going to approach them and say that he will turn over Jesus to them at an opportune time. And so this takes place before the Last Supper. What's going on here? Judas is already conspiring against Jesus, one of his own disciples, before the Last Supper. And at the Last Supper, what does Jesus say to his disciples? There's one of you here that's going to betray me. And what did all the disciples say, including Judas Iscariot? Not I. Lying dog. And then when it came, one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, well, who is the one that's going to betray you? And he says, the one who dips out of the dish. And who is it that Jesus serves first? It's Judas. When Jesus washes the feet of the disciples that come to the Last Supper, whose feet does Jesus wash? Judas' feet, as well as the other disciples. So can't you see that Jesus is reaching out, even though he could have just smacked him alongside the head and saying, it's you. But there's a love that he has and a compassion that he has for every one of his disciples, just like he has for you here today. That we mess up, that we sin, and that he will still forgive us who come to him by faith. So Mark specifically identifies that it is Jesus. And we notice that in our text that Mary, she smelled something that no one else picked up on, that no one else noticed. That this is her last time to be with Jesus before he is mistreated and dies on the cross. Was she also at the cross when Jesus was crucified, hanging on it? She was. Did she go to the grave on Easter Sunday to see? Well, probably went to put some things there, or brought some ointments type of a thing. But they were concerned about who's going to move the stone, the huge stone in front of the tomb. They didn't have to worry about that because God took care of all that too. And Jesus says about this about Mary. She did what she could. And the perfume was not wasted. And it was a beautiful thing. And that's what it is whenever we honor Jesus with our lives. It is never a waste of time. It's never a waste when we honor him, however we do that. Because we then are an aroma of life and an aroma of hope to those around us. I think it says in 2 Corinthians that for those who are saved, we are an aroma of life. But to those who are perishing, we are an aroma of death. And sometimes we're looked upon that way, aren't we, as believers and followers of Christ. We are made out to be the bad people. And so the third point is that there is a smell of fear and death. And that comes from the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're fearful and they want death. Judas has a problem with some covetousness in his life. There's some jealousy that is there, some ambition that he has, because he likes to have his own way. I call it that he's kind of a discontent as a follower of Jesus, and through this, what takes place here in Bethany at Simon the leper's home, it produces hate. It's kind of what breaks the camel's back for Judas, where he says, I'll get rid of Jesus, and I'm going to go to the chief priests and find a way to turn him over to them. Because he didn't listen to me about this perfume business. And so what did they pay Judas? 30 pieces of silver. In the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver was what you pay for a slave. It's what the worth of a slave was. 30 pieces. I hope and I pray that Jesus is more valuable to you than just 30 pieces of silver. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the smells here this morning of the food and the festivity that goes on in this home, of the good things that we just can't wait to sit up, take the meal and start eating. We thank you, Lord, for the smell of the perfume that overtakes all the things that are being prepared and cooked in the kitchen, and that it was poured on you because you are worthy. And there are things going on here that a person that wasn't looking for them would just miss them all together until after the crucifixion and you were died and laid into the grave. Then people would probably understand why you said the things that you did to Mary. And so, Lord, we also know that there is that skunky smell of fear and death. Not a pleasant smell by any means. But you look at the crowd of people who had a chip on their shoulder, who didn't like Jesus, and wanted to arrest him and then to kill him. And it wasn't only Jesus that they wanted to do this to, it was also Lazarus, the one who Jesus brought back from the dead. And there were many who began to follow Jesus Christ with their lives and because of Lazarus and what the things he said and talked about. And he was living proof that he came back from the dead. Just like with Jesus, Lord, a week from today, there's a living proof that he rose on the third day, just like he said he would. So, Lord, today is really our Easter if we don't know you. We don't know if we will be here a week from today. But today can be our Easter. I'm inviting you into our lives, following you. And Lord, we know that in our own strength, we can't do that very well either. But you will help us. And it is you that will enable us to live for you and to however we honor you and serve you with our lives, Lord, we need your help to do that. Thank you for touching our lives here this morning, no matter at what point in time in our lives that that took place, but we just thank you that you are here with us today, and that we are a sweet fragrance, a sweet aroma, when we gather together to worship you, because you are our Savior and our Lord. So help us, Lord, in the days ahead. And let us pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Will you please stand as we recite the Apostles' Creed together? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
The benediction I want to use today comes at the end of Jude in the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. It says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Table in the back, and these are the palms we have used.